steps in the right direction. The crucial moments in which we choose directions for our lives aren't usually marked with caution signs, bright red flags, or even the feeling that we are about to make a big decision. If they were, we would not do some of the things we do. Some of the decisions that matter most slip by without even noticing it. Some of the choices that seem small are bigger than the ones that appear big. Because the sacred is present in the ordinary, we can't be sure that any decision is unimportant. Because you see, life is holy. Every moment matters. Every day and hour is crucial. You see, Jesus is walking beside a lake one afternoon when he sees two men in a rowboat waiting for unsuspecting fish to just wander into their nets. Now, it's hard to believe what happens next. Jesus offers them a job with no pay, and they accept. "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you fish for people." Why follow someone that they did not know? What was so appealing about that offer? You know, had the sales pitch been that day, "Come and make more money than you could ever make fishing," then it might make a little bit more sense. You see, but this invitation and this response seems so unlikely. Four fishermen drop what they are doing and they head off to God knows where, to lives that they can't imagine. You see, people always try to explain away big fish stories. Think about that. And this one here today is no exception. Both of my grandfathers loved to go fishing. And it didn't take much for them at the end of a day after farming to go to the mill pond or to the creek or to the branch, somewhere or another, down to the river, whatever, and to put a line in the water. And it didn't take much, too, in certain times of the year, in the fall of the year, in the spring, sometimes when it had been a storm or something, to take off and go to Surf City. Boy, you'd leave after you'd worked all day long. You'd get in a car, or old pickup or something, and you'd take off and go down there. And you'd roll up and sleep. I've slept on the pier at Surf City, which is no longer the one, that pier's no longer there, many a night, because I was one of those youngins that got to go. Got to tag along and got to fish. Sometimes you'd, but I had one of my granddaddies, my granddaddy Ivy, he didn't sleep. Man fished all the time. He'd fish all night. But I have other people in my family that says, who in the world would have the patience to sit out there and throw something in the water and expect a miracle to happen? Because that's exactly what you're doing. You're expecting for some fish to come along and bite. You're wanting it to be something good. But just thinking about that, if the story had been, you know, guys, throw everything down and come because it's going to be the biggest thing that you've ever done in your life. You're going to make more money than you've ever made. It's going to be the most amazing thing in the world. And you know, when you go fishing and you come back and you think about, I mean, people say, how many fish did you catch? Oh, two or three or four or five. And, you know, those fish that are actually about like this, they're, you know, two or three like that. Well, then where are they at? Well, I put them back. Well, that's just wrong. That's right. I don't believe that. And that's just, I have a brother-in-law that says that's just not an option. Catch and release is just not in his vocabulary. If you're going to catch something, if you're going to spend that time, you need to catch it, you need to clean it, and you need to eat it. That's just kind of how it works. That's what you do. But here, these guys have, that's all they've done. That's their life. That's what they know. That's their job, their career. And they throw it all away for lives that they can't imagine. Those big fish stories are the ones that we all want to tell about. Some commentators in the commentaries that you read suggest that these young men of that time often left their occupations to become students of a rabbi in that age. They say it sounds more unlikely to us than it would have been to people of the first century. We read the story and we assume that this isn't the disciples' first encounter with Jesus. Surely they knew this man before this day. But Matthew doesn't seem to feel any need to explain why they would follow Jesus. They just did. The disciples' instant acceptance of Jesus' peculiar invitation is as dramatic as any moment that you and I will ever encounter in our life. You see, on occasion, we face big decisions about family, about jobs, and about our faith. Sometimes it's what we're going to do with somebody that's not doing too well in our family, whether it be a child or a parent, whether it be a husband or a wife, whether it be a sibling, a cousin, a friend, somebody. We have to make decisions, and we don't always enjoy making them. Sometimes we have to make decisions about jobs, whether to go somewhere else to do something that makes more money or to go somewhere where we're happier at what we're doing. Sometimes it's our faith, and sometimes our faith, hopefully and prayerfully, plays a part in the decisions we make in our family and our jobs. You see, we stand at a fork in the road and we have to choose. We have moments when we feel that we have to act in a particular way for reasons that we cannot completely explain. We feel the need to sacrifice, to give up something we would rather keep in order to follow. Sometimes we do have to give up, sell everything, and start over, to move on, to follow. I did that once upon a time. I remember selling my stuff and moving back in with my mom and dad. Hated it. I remember having to do that because I knew God was calling me and I weren't quite sure what He wanted me to do, but I knew that it wasn't where I was working at, where I needed to be doing. And I ended up and I went back and I finished college. And I didn't want to do all these things. I had to make sacrifices. My parents had to make sacrifices. I made sacrifices in the job that I took, and I went and I worked for a family farm in the neighborhood, and I went back to school and I finished. And then whenever that was over, there come that time that I knew what I had to do. I had to leave North Carolina and go to Kentucky. And then I got rid of everything I had. I tell you what I had. I had a trunk and a suitcase and the stuff that I could put in a car. I had a little microwave and all, because I knew I was going to go live in a dorm room and go to a state that I had never been to before and live for 4 years, and I didn't know how often I'd get to come home. I didn't have a job, but I was going to school, going to seminary. And I had to figure out how I was going to pay for it all. I got partial scholarships and partial this and partial that. Well, partial does not pay for everything. So those are things we have to do. We have to give up. We have to let go. We have to move on. And it's scary. You think, gosh, what am I doing? You know, what if I fall flat on my face? What if everybody says, I don't know why in the world you did that, because I already have enough people telling me that I was making the wrong decision. People who I loved and cared for in my church and community. But there was a few of them, but there was enough of them that said, you know, you're doing what God called you to do. You're doing what God called you to do. And I remember a deacon board at my home church that said to me, when I asked for something that they needed, I needed their approval on, and they were all voting, there was 12 of them, 12 men that I had known my whole life. And when I asked this particular question, it was brought before them, for them to license me to preach, I had to get their permission. That was the hardest thing. I wrote that letter. That was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. And one of the men in that church who's gone on to glory now, dear man. And then when it would ask him the question, what to do, he said, you know, if we tell her no now, we've been lying to that girl her whole life. He says, we can't tell her no because we've nurtured her, we've given her all this stuff, we've helped raise her. If we tell her no now, we're the ones that's going to lose. We're the liars. And when I got that back, I thought, wow, how brave of him and how honest of him to stand up and do that, because there were some of those guys that were like, well, you know, it says here, which it really doesn't. That's just wrong. I have to teach them a little bit better, but anyway. But it was amazing all the times that obstacles were put up, doors were opened. Now, I weren't living in the lap of luxury, but everything seemed to fall into place. When I didn't have enough money to live in the dorm anymore, there was a job fell open to stay in the home of an older lady and have a studio apartment. The only thing I had to do was get her paper in her mail. I thought, Lord, I can do that. That's not hard. So things happen. All along the way, God opened doors. People closed things, but God opened them. And it worked. It was a matter of faith each and every day, each and every year. And when I got out and done all the things and worked here and worked there, and I moved on and I changed denominations along the way, that was an act of faith too. When you stepped out and said, okay, it was a risk. You know, most of the time in our life, it's not as dramatic as that. But sometimes it is for people. It's for people. Some people give up everything. Sometimes they leave a whole family behind to start a new life. Sometimes it's the hardest decision they've ever made in their life. Sometimes they have to leave something for a little while to get strong enough to come back and take care of it. Whatever it might be, we have all taken big risks. We have all made sacrifices somewhere in our life for someone or something. You see, we don't drop everything and start a new life in our world very often, but some of us do. But see, the calling this day upon these disciples is more spectacular than what's going to happen to you and I most days of our lives. Most of my life, each and every day, is somewhat routine. I usually begin each day with some type of Bible reading and study. I always have things to do. I don't ever look at my calendar and see an empty day. I'm either at the office, at the house, or here at the church. There are calls to return. There's calls to make. There's emails to respond to. There's meetings to attend. There are Bible studies to prepare for and lead, as well as sermons to think about and write. Sometimes they get thought about on Saturday night. There are people to visit and check on at home, nursing home, and hospital. There are a dozen administrative details to care for. The urgency in what I do is usually the urgency of keeping up. Most of it doesn't feel holy sometimes. My day is usually filled with pleasant people. I receive too much credit some days for what I do, and others not so much. My work is enjoyable, but most of the time it's not spectacular. My life doesn't feel as adventurous as that of the disciples, leaving their nets and following Jesus into the unknown. There are women and men who live each and every day in danger because of their faith. They risk their faith, their life, by sharing their faith with other people. When was the last time you risked your life to share your faith? When was the last time you even made yourself a little uncomfortable to share your faith? You see, there are people who do astonishing, heroic works in our world. Maybe someday we will do something spectacular. For now, most of us feel called to less dramatic discipleship. Most days we answer God's invitation from within the situation in which we find ourselves. Sometimes God puts us in places to help, to not always be in the right place that we're supposed to be. Yesterday I went up to, I told you, Moore Regional to see Miss Evelyn Murray. And I was not sure what part of the hospital she was in, because there's two hospitals there now back to back. Well, I went to the old one, and of course that's not where she was at. She was in the other one. But when I was walking up, there was this older man walking there along, and it's a very steep climb, and he was having a hard time. And there was a young couple behind me. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to this man, and all of a sudden, he's on the ground. And I was like, whoa! And he hurt his hand, he brushed it and all, falling, and we all, both of the couple and I, we just kind of lifting him up when we asked him that he was okay. He said, "I just, my old feet gets all crossed up every now and then." Well, we helped him to get on in, but his hand was bleeding. And I asked him, did he take blood thinner, because he was bleeding rather profusely because all three fingers got scraped on the concrete. And we wrapped it up in his handkerchief, and we went in and talked, and I found out that there I was at the wrong place, and they got him onto the emergency room and with his family who was waiting. But then I went around and went to the right place at the back and went in, and I said, you know, if I hadn't have been at the wrong place, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to be there to help somebody. That man could have been hurt and laying there trying to get up. You never know why God puts you somewhere. Sometimes you see somebody and you wonder, you know, I need to go back and do something. Or I need to stop and do something. Or I need to maybe help that person that asked for something. Or maybe I need to see that they need something. And we're like, I don't have time today. You know, I'm in a hurry. Like I said last week, we give ourselves just enough time to get there. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to stop. I don't have time for any distractions in my day. So if we live our life that way, what happens? Sometimes we miss opportunities to serve God. You see, my life doesn't feel as adventurous as that of those disciples leaving their nets and following Jesus each and every day. We put ourselves in situations sometimes that we shouldn't be. But sometimes we put ourselves there for a reason. Maybe Jesus' disciples had days with their lives didn't seem sensational either. Have you thought about that? Every day was not a sensational day. As they walked up and down Galilee from village to village, through Samaria to Jerusalem and back again, as they made that journey, every day was not a miracle that they got to see. That was spectacular. Sometimes there were miracles happen, but they didn't see them. Maybe they had days when they thought things were going just a little slow too. On these days, perhaps their faithfulness was more modest. You see, you and I, we tend to forget the importance of details in the journey of faith. We focus on dramatic conversions, overwhelming encounters with God, and powerful moments of prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, because those things get our attention from time to time. When we see somebody's life so dramatically changed, when we see something happen on the spot, when we see prayer change somebody's life in an instant, when we see the Lord come into their life, wow. When we have mountaintop experiences, when we go on a spiritual journey, when we have an amazing time, you see, we search for peak experiences and we end up assuming that some people are born with a spiritual talent that we just don't have. But you know, that's not true. You see, God is in the details. God calls us every hour of every day. God invites us to be friends, to practice kindness, and pray for our daily bread. I like to go into a restaurant when I see people actually pray. Sometimes you see it a lot, and then sometimes people just dig in, and some of these folks are folks you go to church with. How many of you are out with your coworkers at lunch and you're afraid to say, "Oh, we're going to pray"? You're afraid what somebody might say, what they might act like. Are you ashamed? If you're going to be ashamed of it there, you're going to be ashamed of it somewhere else. You see, we live our faithfulness in worship. We live it in work. We live it in study. Everything we do, that's where our faith is. You see, the routine, everyday ways in which we follow Jesus, the way we read Scripture, the way we welcome strangers, and the way that we love the people with whom we live are all crucially important. The difference between the saints of the church and most of us is not some spiritual talent that we don't possess. By the way, the saints' everyday habits, disciplines, and practices have prepared them to live extraordinary lives. You see, God is at work in a variety of unspectacular ways. God is present in every way that grace is shared, hope is proclaimed, and healing comes. Love spreads word by word. The bucket fills drop by drop. Wrongs are righted one by one. It's not done all at once. It takes a lifetime. Our calling is to faithfulness, to live God's grace on routine days in ordinary ways. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. If we pay attention, then we will see that even as unsurprising a life as most of us think we live, that it is extraordinary. Taking a child to school is an extraordinary thing. Hugging someone that you love goodbye is an extraordinary thing. Eating lunch with a friend is an extraordinary thing. Trying to do a decent day's work is an extraordinary thing. Talking to your neighbor is an extraordinary thing. Coming to worship is an extraordinary thing. You see, there is no event so commonplace that God is not there. Every moment and every word that we speak have possibilities. Slowly but surely, our priorities change in our life as we grow. On the day they first followed Jesus, the disciples were brash, they were impulsive, they were stubborn, and they smelled like fish. They had to learn day by day how to be the church. They didn't know it all at once. They learned as they went. We have to learn day by day also how to be the church. We don't all know how. Some of us that have been here our whole lives think we know how, but we don't always know how. Some that have just come to the church know more about being the church than we do. You see, we grow in faith, not only in memorable, never-to-be-forgotten moments, but also in unforgettable and forgettable moments when we decide to pray instead of turning on the radio, to do better with the next hour than we did with the last one, to give something that we would rather keep, to give it away. We become faithful as we confess a misspent hour, an unnecessary word that was spoken, or a wasted opportunity. We start to follow again and again. In every moment, God offers us another opportunity to take a step, in the direction of Christ, to begin anew, to live with purpose, with hope, and love, to make a step in the right direction. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day, for your love, your compassion, your amazing grace that comes by knowing you and loving you. Lord, thank you for your word this day. Thank you, Lord, for all those who dropped what they were doing and followed you. Not only for that spectacular moment, but for each and every day that they followed you in those years to come. And each and every day that they followed you when you were no longer with them in person. And each and every day, Lord, that we follow closer to you. So, Lord, this day, make us truly take the right steps in the right direction. Amen.